I love the story of the father quizzing his son after Sunday school about what he had learned that day in Sunday school. And the son started out and he said, "Well, Dad, we learned how Moses went behind enemy lines to rescue the Jews from the Egyptians. Moses ordered the engineers to build a pontoon bridge after the people crossed. He sent bombers back to blow up the bridge and the Egyptian tanks that were following them. And then?" And the father interrupted and he said, "Son, did your teacher really tell you that like that?" And he said, "Well, no, Dad, but if I really told you what he said, you'd never believe it." And I guess I feel about the future plan of God much like that, that he does have a plan and some things that he is going to bring to pass, bring to fulfillment regarding the people of Israel and regarding the church and our world in general. Now, let me establish the context of Daniel chapter 9. The people now had been hauled off into captivity. They'd been taken captive into the land of Babylon, which is today modern-day Iraq, at least much of it, that's been in the news over the last number of months. And Daniel was one of those fine, young, outstanding men that the king hauled off into Babylon. And you know the story of Daniel and how God blessed him there and honored him and allowed him to be able to share, to interpret visions and dreams, and ultimately he became a guiding force, a political spokesman, a statesman in every country where he was being held under every ruler. But the people of Israel had been taken into captivity. The city of Jerusalem was desolate. The temple had been destroyed. And the people of Israel now, as they've been scattered, are wondering how long will this desolation be determined? How long will it continue? And as they begin to pray, and as Daniel began to study the other prophets, particularly the prophet Jeremiah, he discovered that in Jeremiah chapter 25, as well as Jeremiah chapter 27, and other passages in Jeremiah, that Jeremiah had determined that the length of captivity would be 70 years. So Daniel's thinking in terms of years. In fact, if you will go back in this chapter where our context is, where our text is, in verse 2, it was in the first year of the reign of Darius the Mede, in verse 2 of Daniel 9, that I understand stood by the books the number of years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, and he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. So Daniel is thinking in terms of years. And he prays one of the most moving prayers that's ever been recorded in Scripture. As he confesses his own sin, the sins of his people, and he is asking God to intervene once again in the lives of his people and restore that land and that city and that temple to its place of prominence and preeminence. And as a result of his humble prayer of contrition, God has an answer that is already on the way. And the answer comes back beginning in verse 24, where he said, 70 sevens are determined for your people and for your holy city to bring a number of things to completion. Now, I cannot tell you how important this prophecy is, this one text is, to our understanding of all biblical prophecy. In a sense, it is the backbone of prophecy, as Sir Edward Denny refers to it. Harry Ironside called it the greatest of all prophecies. H.C. Leupold, an Old Testament commentator, wrote, "These verses unroll a panorama of history that is without parallel, even in the rest of the sacred scriptures." It is the backbone. It is the heart which we must understand if we are to understand what God is going to do in the future, and I believe what he is preparing to do even in our present day. I like the story of the golfer who had been having a terrible day, and he's with his caddy now, and they're all over the place because he'd been having such a bad day. And he's really getting frustrated with his caddy now because he noticed that he keeps looking at his watch. And he said, "Why do you keep looking at that stupid watch?" And the caddy says, "It's not a watch, it's a compass." And I look at this passage of Scripture as being a compass to tell us where we are in terms of God's chronology relating to future events and plans for the people of Israel. Now here's the answer to Daniel's prayer in verse 24, the phrase 77s. If you have a King James Bible or a New King James and perhaps some other translations, you'll notice it's 70 weeks, which is a little bit confusing. 77s is really the Hebrew expression here. 77s is the translation of the NIV. It consists of units of sevens. In other words, 77s are determined upon your people. But how are we to know what those sevens are? Are they to be moments, seconds, days, weeks, months, or years? Well, it's determined by the context. In other words, the Hebrew is unclear here. It simply means 77s are determined upon your people. But since Daniel is thinking in terms of years, the context would best indicate that he is saying 77s of years. 77s of years, equivalent to 490 years, are determined upon God's people, Israel, before he is going to release them from captivity, before the times of the Gentiles will run their course, and God will finish the things which he has set out to do as specified in verse 24. Now, some of you may struggle with that because you say, well, how can we know anything by the context? Let me remind you that every language, including our own English language, has certain words that are used that can only be determined by the context. Someone gave me a copy of an excerpt from Crazy English by Robert Lederer, and listen to the last two paragraphs. He says, you have to marvel at the unique lunacy of a language, English, in which your house can burn up as it burns down, in which you fill in a form by filling it out, and in which your alarm clock goes off by going on. English was invented by people, and it reflects the creativity of the human race, which really isn't a race at all. That is why when stars are out, they are visible, but when the lights are out, they are invisible. And that is why when I wind up my watch, I start it, but when I wind up this article, I end it. So many of our words are determined by the meaning of the context, and the Hebrew language is much the same. So what are these 77s? Let me be very brief and concise, lest many of you begin to sleep on me during the next several minutes. I believe that these are years that he is talking about for a number of reasons. In Genesis 29, we have the beautiful story of how Jacob served for 7 years for who he believed would be his wife, Rachel. But you remember how Laban, his uncle, did something mean and slipped him his ugly daughter, Leah. And so then Laban says, I'll tell you what, you fulfill the week and serve another 7 years, and then I will give you Rachel. And so he served another 7 years. And here's what he says, fulfill her week, and we will give you this one also, for the service which you will serve me will still be another 7 years. Then Jacob did so and fulfilled her week. So 1 week and 7 years were interchangeable thoughts here in this context. I believe it's 490 years. Now follow the text closely. Here's what God is going to bring about before he brings an end to all things. Notice in verse 24, 77s are determined for your people, for your holy city, to do a number of things. Number one, to finish the transgression, to bring an end to sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness. Now it's obvious as we look back historically that God has not brought an end to these things. Part of them had partial fulfillment when Christ came the first time and died for our sins, but it's obvious that he has not yet brought an end to all sins, and certainly he has not brought in everlasting righteousness. We're reminded that every day as we listen to the news reports and as we're aware of what's going on around us. I heard a rather troublesome thing this week as I heard about a young couple that used to be up at his hill and living in Louisiana. And the police found them brutally murdered. 12 hours afterwards, and here's their 2-year-old son, who had been with his parents in that condition for the last 12 hours or so. And I heard about another situation right in our own city. In fact, the people were here earlier this morning, how somebody came into their house, literally pointed a gun at them, a young couple, tied them up, confiscated all of their goods, and then got their bank number and went out and drew as much money out of their bank, their savings account, as they could. And when I hear those kinds of things, I just simply say in my heart, O Lord, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Bring in that everlasting righteousness. But it hasn't happened yet. But we've gone way past the 490 years when God was supposed to bring this to pass. What has happened? Could the prophets have miscalculated? Could they have been wrong as they researched this? Would Jeremiah have been wrong when he said 70 years are determined upon the people, and yet here we see them 2,000 years after Christ has come, that the people of Israel still are threatened by their hostile neighbors? That God has not brought these things to pass yet? Daniel's writing was during the 6th century B.C., and if we begin the 490-year countdown at that time, you can see immediately that we have a problem. But notice in verse 25, here is where the countdown begins. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem. Now this is when the 490-year countdown begins, when God gives the command through a Gentile king by the name of Artaxerxes in 445 or 446 B.C., that was during the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. That's the background to our understanding of Ezra and Nehemiah. When this king allowed the people to go back to the city and to begin to rebuild the city and then rebuild the temple, it occurred, most believe, though there's some dispute over this, that most believe that it occurred in 445 or 446 B.C. Now that would begin the countdown of these 490 years. Now, without getting too detailed, let me say that if you take that and you count right up until the time that Christ was first presented and then crucified for our sins, that men who have studied this, like Sir Robert Anderson, have said that it happened 483 years, even to the very day. Even to the very day from the time that the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem went forth until Messiah, the prince, was cut off, was 483 years. But that still leaves 7 more years. How do we account for that? Now notice, back in our text, in verse 25, from the time that the commandment is issued until Messiah the prince, there shall be 62 weeks and 7 weeks, or 62 sevens and 7 sevens. The street shall be built again and the wall in troublesome times. And after the 62 sevens, in other words, after the 69 sevens, the 7 and then the 62 equaling 69, or after the 483 years, Messiah would be cut off. This is one of the great texts in the Old Testament. If you're trying to share Christ with a Jewish person, that they simply do not know how to answer this. Messiah will be cut off. The Hebrew word there, karath, means he will be brutally cut off. He will be violently cut off. He will be cut down like a tree is felled. After the 483 years or after the 69 sevens of years. This passage is so clear that in the 17th century, a learned Jew published a book in which he set forth the claims of Christ to be the Jewish Messiah. And in the preface to the book, he told how he himself had been converted by listening to a debate between a knowledgeable Jew and a Christian convert from Judaism over the meaning of this passage in Daniel 9. The moderator of the debate was a learned rabbi, and as the Christian pressed the claims of Christ home, pointing to Jesus Christ in this passage, the rabbi, the moderator, finally closed the debate. And he said, "Let us shut up our books, for if we go on examining this prophecy, we shall all become Christians." That's how pointed this prophecy is. So the time stops with the 483 years or 69 sevens of years. It stops at the crucifixion of Christ. And it's as though God blew the whistle and called time out, so that his prophetic chronology is no longer running or operating. It's like a timeout in a ball game when the referee calls timeout, and it can be an unspecified period of time, but once the whistle blows, then the clock begins again until finally the game is finished. And what we have are 7 years here, one period of sevens or 7 years that is yet to be fulfilled. And that comes to us in verse 27, which we will come to in a moment. But notice in verse 26, after the Messiah is cut off, the city of Jerusalem would be destroyed. That happened in AD 70 when the Romans, led by their own version of Storm and Norman Schwarzkopf, swept down upon the land of Israel, went into the city of Jerusalem, totally demolished the city, demolished the temple. And Jesus, 40 years earlier than AD 70, prophesied of that coming day in Matthew chapter 24, when with his disciples he's leaving the temple, and the disciples are looking back at this magnificent structure, the Herodian temple, and these big, beautiful stones that made up that temple. And Jesus said, I tell you, there is coming a day when not one stone will be left standing upon another. And then he begins to give them this exposition of what is going to happen during this present age right up until he comes the second time. That's in Matthew chapter 24, verses 1 and 2. And in AD 70, when Titus and the Roman armies came in there and they burned the temple down, the heat from the fire actually melted all the gold in the temple. And in order for the greedy Roman soldiers to be able to confiscate all of that gold, they had to totally disassemble all of the rocks because the gold had melted and ran down in between the very cracks and crevices of the rocks. And so the fulfillment of that passage was precise. That prophecy was precise, as Jesus specified it would be. And the Jews were scattered, and they've remained scattered for nearly the last 2,000 years. And it was only under the Zionist movement with Rabbi Theodore Herzog in 1897 that the people began to go back to the land in unprecedented numbers. Israel became a country in 1948, and we have even watched before our very eyes in recent months as plane loads of Jews from Russia have gone back to what they now call their homeland. And during this same 2,000 years, as Daniel said would happen, notice after the Messiah was cut off, at 483 years, the city would be destroyed in verse 26 at the end. And the end, from that time onward, till the end of history, it would be a time of war and bloodshed and desolation. And I tell you that the history of our world is the history of warfare and bloodshed. Jesus said, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for the end is not yet, because during this present age, nation is going to rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. See that you be not troubled, for the end has not yet come. He's just simply saying that is going to be characteristic of this present age, even as Daniel the prophet said it would be here in verse 26 at the end. Now, when does the final 7 years of history begin? Notice in verse 27, actually what we have between the cutting off of the Messiah in verse 26 and verse 27 is this whole present age of war. And then in verse 27, that final 7 year period, the last 7 years of the 490 year period, God will sound the whistle one more time, and the prophetic calendar begins the countdown until Christ is finally revealed in power and great glory at the end of that 7 year period. And that's what the book of Revelation is all about. That's why I say this passage is so foundational to our understanding of the book of Revelation. The last 7 year period begins when the prince of the people who shall come, that was the Romans who destroyed the city in AD 70, the prince of the last days, we believe, is going to be a Gentile, and probably from the Roman part of our world or the European part of our world, Western Europe and Eastern Europe together. And there will be a League of Nations that will form, and then the Antichrist, who will come into power over that League of Nations, will make a peace treaty with the nation of Israel, guaranteeing them safety in the midst of all of their hostile Arab neighbors. One of the most intriguing things that have come out of this present war is the fact that, in my understanding, this is the first time that I can ever remember in history where the nation of Israel has allowed Gentiles from the West to do her fighting for her. And we have supplied her with Patriot missiles, and we have said that, Israel, we will stand beside you. And the Antichrist, when he comes into power, coming from the Western European part of our world, when he comes into power, he is going to guarantee, by way of a peace treaty, that Israel will be able to dwell in their own land in safety and security. So we can look for a power shift away from the U.S., the superpowers of the U.S. and Russia, and a power shift that will move towards that part, the European part of our world. Back in 1985, we spent a little bit of time in London. And it wasn't really all that difficult for American currency in London, because our rate actually was pretty good. But on our way back from South Africa in October, we spent 2 days in London, and I tell you, it was about all we could afford. Because the American dollar no longer has the strength against our Western European currencies, particularly in Western Europe. And I believe that we are beginning to see this power shift, where ultimately the controlling force in our world is going to be that strong League of Nations that I think is developing even at this present hour. John Wolvard, in his popular book, Armageddon Oil and the Middle East Crisis, states this. He said, "The changes in Europe and the relaxing of the Cold War prepare the way for the new European cooperation. A confederacy of European nations, once decried as impossible, is now a natural result of the changes in Europe and is predicted even by the secular press. The need for a group of nations other than the U.S. or Russia to keep order in the Middle East and to provide a continual flow of oil is absolutely necessary to preserve the world economy. With the changing situation in Europe and the Middle East, the stage is set for precisely what the Bible predicts, a 10-nation group, a dictator, and an ultimate world government centered in the Middle East. The fulfillment of biblical prophecy is now a plausible outcome of the present world crisis. And this League of Nations, and the Antichrist in power over them, will make a temporary peace covenant with Israel. And then in the middle of those seven years, notice in the middle of verse 27, in the middle of that week, or in the middle of that seven, he will bring an end to the sacrifice and offering. The temple will be rebuilt. Sacrifices and offerings will be reinstituted as an everyday part of the life of the people in that part of the world. And all at once, the Antichrist decides that he's no longer going to allow it, and he goes into that very temple. Paul speaks of that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4, where he will enter into the temple proclaiming himself to be God. He will show himself to be God, and the people of Israel will literally have to flee the city of Jerusalem for their lives. And that's the abomination of desolation of which Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15, when he said, "When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet right here, then let those who are in Judea flee into the mountains." Let them get away. They're going to have to run for their lives. And that will trigger the second half of that seven-year period of time known as the time of Jacob's trouble or great tribulation. But he too will come to an end. The desolator will come to an end. And that's what Daniel the prophet foresees in the last part of verse 27. I think that you will agree that the stage is being set even at this present hour, that the time may be short. It's exciting for me to think that we may be living in that very day when all of these Old Testament prophecies are once again going to be fulfilled. It's an exciting time. And that 7 years of tribulation, I believe, is about to come upon our world. But the good news is, I believe, based upon my understanding of Scripture, that the church is going to be taken out before that begins. Why? Because those 7 years relate to the nation of Israel. It's determined upon your people, Daniel says, Or the angel says to Daniel, it's determined upon your people. Those 7 years are primarily designed to chasten the nation of Israel and prepare her for the coming of the Messiah, and also to judge an unbelieving world. But the church has no part. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10 to the church of Philadelphia, God says, you that are faithful, You will not be there. You will not be there during that time of tribulation. I will keep you from that hour of trouble which is yet to come upon our world. The good news is that Christ could come at any moment for His church. And I ask you, my friend, this morning, are you ready? Should He come today? What is it that you'd like to see changed about your life? What is it that you would like to do with your life before He comes? Then you need to do it. I read about a man who lost his job in the Great Depression of the 30s. His savings were quickly gone. He and his wife lost their home. His grief was multiplied when his wife died very suddenly. And the only thing that he had left was his faith, and it too was weakening. And one day when he was out looking for work, he stopped to watch some men who were doing the stonework on a church building. And one of these men was skillfully chiseling a triangular piece of rock. And not seeing the spot where it would fit, he asked the man, he said, where are you going to put that? And the man pointed toward the top of the building and he said, you see that little opening up there on top of the spire? That's where it goes. I'm shaping it down here so it will fit up there. And suddenly God was speaking to him through these words, shaping it down here so it will fit up there. And that's what God is doing in our lives through the troubles and difficulties and hardships that He allows to come into our lives. And that's what we need to be doing with the remaining time, is allowing God to shape our lives so it will fit up there in that beautiful place that the Bible calls heaven. And I ask you, are you ready? Are you ready to go? Because I believe that the time is short. And I think that in the heart of each one of us, we would have to say, we believe that the hour is late and the time is short. I want us to bow our heads in prayer. Perhaps you've never trusted Jesus Christ and somehow this passage this morning has spoken to you. He would be cut off, but not for Himself. He would not die for His own sin, but for the sin of others, for the sin of all of us. And if you do not know Jesus Christ, then just as surely as other passages of Scripture have been fulfilled related to His first coming, and we know that all of the passages relating to His second coming will be fulfilled, likewise God's Word is true. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, then when He comes again, you're going to be totally unprepared for His coming. You will not stand before Him and look in His face and worship Him as Savior. You will stand before Him as Judge. And I would encourage you this morning to come to Christ, to turn to Christ, and to trust Him by faith and receive Him. Receive the forgiveness of sin and the gift that He wants to give you is eternal life. Would you do that this morning? And I would ask you to indicate that on a response card. Place it in the offering. When the service is over, come down here and introduce yourself to me so that I can introduce you to someone who can point you to Christ. For all of us as believers, what does God want to change in your life before He comes? What does He want to do in you? And what does He want to do through you? Why not let Him do that? Why not help Him make that change? Why not help Him let you become more of a man or a woman of godliness, virtue, integrity, so that He can use you? Father, we're moved this morning, as we always are, by the truthfulness, the accuracy, the authenticity, the integrity of Scripture. And we're excited to believe that we may be living in the very end of this age. We may be those people of whom Paul spoke. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the blinking of an eye, at the last trumpet. And I would pray that there would not be one here this morning who, having heard, would not be part of that great number that make up the church that will be raptured at the time the Lord Jesus descends and calls us up to be with Him. Father, we're just so thankful for our loved ones in Christ. Those who have departed, even as Johnny Schaffner did this week, leaving his family but present with the Lord, we rejoice in his having finished the work that you gave him to do, fighting the faith, finishing the course. And Father, we would pray that this facility that you are providing for us would be a facility that is used in the lives of our children, in the lives of all of us, that it may be a light to this city, as our church would be a light to this city, that you may be glorified. Bless what we give to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Dismissed.